times I read scripture, I can't outwit God. I can read the same scripture 20 times, 20 days in a row, and he will show me something different. Anybody had that experience? He's just got another perspective, another perspective, another perspective of how that might be revealed in my life. And so none of us are experts here. Just so you know, if you're a visitor, none of us claim to be experts. We do claim to be followers of Jesus, and that means that we're being made into his likeness. For Coastlands, we've been looking at a series, Jesus Reigns, which is still sitting up there as a reminder on the screen as we've studied 1 Corinthians. And we remember that at the start of Corinthians, Paul says, hey, it's really important that you understand the relationship you have with God. And by the end of it, he's like, hey, remember the relationship you have with one another in God is incredibly important. And in between, this is the short version of 1 Corinthians, and my goodness, it's short, is don't get distracted by anything else. Don't let anything else come between your relationship with God and your relationship with one another to be effective, mature, and hopeful of what he's going to do. And in the end of the book, we started to lean into, why is this so important? What's the big deal? And today we're going to talk about the next thing we're going to be sort of looking at as a church, because Jesus returns. All of this is because Jesus returns. Whilst we might be excited about how Jesus gets us through this life, he's excited about the next life. He's primarily, absolutely ready and preparing for you and I to join him in the fellowship that he has with his Father. And the Holy Spirit's busy trying to connect every heart and spirit who would be available to what he's doing to be ready to spend eternity with him. They are getting ready for the big shebang. I don't know what language that is, but it sort of coordinates all language. I found out that, as I said in the Philippines, how do you say hello? They said, hello. And I went, okay, brilliant. I've got that one down. Excellent. You know, but shebang, the big shebang. They are actually getting ready for the big dance. And as I started to think about this more and more, I started to think about what are the parables that Jesus told? What were the things that he readied us for? And as I was flying on the plane over there, you have a bit of time. So I was writing down things and scriptures were coming to mind, and I'm going to bring some of them today. Parables. And I used a few parables in the Philippines because they convey the heart of God so well. They're stories. And they'll convey the heart of God this morning. But it was like, we'd just been studying Corinthians. It was like, be constantly ready. Be consistently anticipating. It's like everything Paul comes across with is very urgent. You know, and people would be like, man, living with this Paul guy would just be a whole world of intensity. But he was intentional to know what he was doing. And I saw three things we're going to just talk about today. He was always ready. He was always responsive, not just to God, but those around him. And he was representing, not himself, but Jesus. And I wondered, maybe Paul knows something about why it's so important to not just have a perspective, we studied earlier in the year, that Jesus is king, not just have a perspective that Jesus reigns in that kingdom and how that changes our lives, but that Jesus is returning and how that might affect how we view now, the past, and particularly the future. How would we live? What would we do in readiness, in responsiveness, and in representing him if Jesus is returning? And the shortcut to know is that Jesus says no one knows the time or the hour but the Father. So Jesus is like, I don't know what I have prepared for me. Okay? So some of you are going to be at camp next week and you're going to be involved in a talent show, right? You know there's a talent show coming. You don't know what it is or how it's going to happen. That's going to be revealed to you. And for some of you, that's really exciting. You are spontaneous and responsive. For those of you who like a little bit more control in your life, that's challenging every fiber of your being. Okay, some of it manifesting now. It's challenging. God is saying, Jesus is coming back. That's what we know. How will we respond to that, given we don't know when? We don't know how it will happen. We've got ideas, there's things written down. But what is it that God is saying? As I was speaking to Daniel Yu this week, just on messaging, he was greatly warmed by the response and the eldership there, been greatly warmed by the response of just something getting to them tangibly, a practical response to a very practical need. But it's something that says more than practical things to them as a church. It says heart things. the Aussie church is caring about the Thailand church. From Tarragon and coastlands, there were things sent. It made it very efficient because Roger and I could sit there together and go, this needs to happen. But what was most encouraging was it was happening here. And we were away. And that means something to others around the world as well. When we say something, when we deposit something, it says something spiritual to them. That they are loved, they are cared for, they are supported. And it's like we were ready. You were those who are responsive. And you were those who were representing Christ in that moment. Your hands and feet and generosity that God needed to get to them. And we're all a part of it. What stood out to me as a growing thing, because when you go to a different place, you know, you want to learn yourself. You want to be mutually refreshed, and I want to learn. But in, and you'll pick it up in someone's language in that video. He talked about our ministry. Now, if you said our ministry in Australia, it would be about, you know, the lead couple or whoever was leading, right? But let me tell you, something's twigged in me as I was listening to them talk about the ministry, the whole church. From the person who just joined a few months ago and was being discipled through to the person who'd been there 10 years and could tell me the whole story and the story before it was even there. Something twigged. They all talked about the ministry. And after a while, about 3 days in, I'm like, this is different to the Australian culture where it's about a ministry or my ministry or our ministry or our church. Something else is going on here. Started prodding at Selwyn as we were taking drives in the car, and there was a lot of hours. We didn't go very far, but we went very long. I mean, there's no chance of a speeding fine in that place. I'm telling you right now. There is some challenge of road rage, which I didn't have to deal with, but others did, and they're so calm and wonderful to one another. We could learn from that. But the sense is that from the youngest to the oldest in the church, the ministry is what Jesus is doing. And it's a precious thing, and it's a privileged thing. And everybody wants in. And to be held away from that for any reason, because you've messed up, there's something going on in your life, some challenges happen, you're under discipline, is like the worst thing I can think of. To be away from being able to be in the ministry of Jesus and what he's doing, joining him in what he's doing. I started thinking about us as Australia. What's the worst thing that could happen to us? What are we so worried about? What are we most concerned about? Maybe some things come up in your mind. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? It's like the worst thing that could happen to the people in those churches that I met is that they could be separated from what Jesus was doing. Sometimes we're like, the worst thing that can happen is I fall away from Jesus. But we're focusing on the fall, not the one we've been joined to. Jesus is returning. How does this affect us? In Matthew 25, verse 1 to 13, Jesus helps us through a parable. And of course, Jesus didn't expect everybody to listen to the story, but he knew that some would. And so I'm going to read this in three parts. But he tells the story of what it is for him to return. Jesus being the bridegroom and wanting to re-engage his bride in the fullness of what she is. And our desire to be part of that. It says in verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The Bible is very direct, isn't it? Sort of out there before we start. 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. They all became drowsy and slept. They all became drowsy and slept. Now, what do we see here? So in those times, when they were getting married in a village ceremony for a marriage, the bridegroom would come to get the bride. They would get married under a tabernacle. So, you know, people wouldn't actually see the fullness of what was going on there and the consummation and all of those sort of things. But they would watch on. And as the bride and bridegroom came out, there would be those who were bridesmaids, and they would stand and have a torch, and there would be a lighting ceremony where they would walk out of that place in a triumphant ceremony of "we have been united forevermore" type of thing. And the virgins would stand there, or the bridesmaids would stand there, and they would hold the torches. And the idea was to make sure your torch was burning at that time. You know, we've all been at weddings when someone's, you know, thrown the confetti out too early, or they've lost, they weren't ready. And so Jesus uses a story that's well known to them but might not be as known to us. And the point was that that's a really big deal. You only get led into that ceremony if you've got the thing burning. And also there were torches, not like ours, not like a flashlight, an LED, and one of the things that we have, or a burning, you know, torch that we might envisage, not the the one that lights the cauldron at the Olympics, you know, that never goes out, that sort of thing. These were ones that had a rag wrapped around them like a stick and needed to be constantly dipped in oil to keep burning. And so it was a good idea to have enough oil. And of course, the bridegroom was delayed. We don't know why it was delayed. We don't know the details. Sorry, details people. It could have been the bride was late. The bridegroom was early. Waiting. We don't know. But what we know is that the bridesmaids weren't ready. Some of them. And some of them were. And we know that they all slept. So it wasn't actually the point that don't go asleep, hold your eyes open, use toothpicks, you know, whatever you need. You know, so alert that there's a reality that God knows we're going to walk through this season and know there's going to be moments where we need to rest even though he's ready. But we need to be ready for what God's calling us to do. How shall we wait for Christ's return? This is the question. Have the oil ready for delays, for reasons that we may not understand. But God might delay that all would hear his word. God might delay that all would know him. God might delay. It's his choice why he delays. But we have to be ready to stay alert and ready for what he's doing and be ready for what he's going to do. The obvious question is, when will this be? Verse 6 it says, but at midnight there was a cry, middle of the night. Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy your for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut.
Wow.
The door was shut. When will it be? How will it be? Who will be received? In verse 11 it says, afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, O Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And I felt like it was something to say. Jesus knows what it is to be ready for his return. We say often say purity is ready, you know, is next to godliness, or you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, maybe it's readiness is next to godliness, we should be saying. Because there seems to be an emphasis in this from Jesus to say two groups of people can be standing in the same room and some can be ready and some might not be ready. And you might all sleep, you might all have challenges, you might all go through things together, but it's about what you've done to prepare. Yeah. I'm a person who, if I've got a flight at early in the morning, I will make sure everything is ready at night, even if I've got to stay up to 1 o'clock to make sure it's done. So that even if I've got a short sleep, I'm ready to go. Some of you might be a different type of person who leaves everything and just goes, I'll do that in the morning, and then wake up and they have 3 minutes to do it. I don't know. But God is calling us to be people who are absolutely packed, ready to go. And I wondered about this not just for eternity, but if this is actually a way of living. That this is the way Paul lived. He was already always ready, every morning, ready to go. Set up, thinking about the day ahead, wondering where he would be going next. Would it be Asia, Macedonia? What would happen? What would God call him to? And I just think about sometimes the spirit in Australia that's not the Holy Spirit, that says, oh, don't worry about it, it'll be okay. Tomorrow, next day, it's all good. It'll be fine. I've got my plans. Something invades them, don't worry about it, I've got insurance. It's okay, the government will look after me. You know, I've just been in a nation where that doesn't happen. Where everything that the group of people I just engaged have is in this community. Their life, their love, their pursuit, and their journey. If something happens to them, it's going to be the church that sorts out both spiritually, emotionally, and probably financially, what happens in the next moment. And they're not looking to that, they're looking to Jesus. I thought, wow, what an interesting way to end Corinthians series. On there, yes, to extend our heart to those who are definitely needing partnership and response and recognition of what God's doing there. But there's so much more to this, even for us. As we think about it, we've got to go, God, are we living in our culture norm, or are we living under Christ's reality? Even this morning, I felt for some of you that on my watch, I can turn off my phone and all my devices and say, do not disturb. And I get the choice of whether that's for an hour, a week, a day, or forever. And I felt like this morning, and as I was praying to come down this hill, I didn't have that in my mind at the time, but I was like, I could feel there's the disruptions of the world just ready to break in, and this little hour and a half on a Sunday might be your only moment of sanity from all the information and all the requirements that others require of you and need of you and want from you, and you want from it. And I felt like God just say, to be ready, for some of you, the first step is going to actually be to take the do not disturb button of your life and press it on, put it on forever. Because if we're disturbed by those things, then we're never going to be able to focus on Jesus forever. But I've learned that God is very faithful. So these bridesmaids are waiting. They're coming out to meet him. There is a reality that some are ready, some are not. Some have the value. Some are carrying the oil that they need to carry. And it's not enough for both. This isn't a minimizing moment, friends. This is, God has given every provision to you. He's made available everything of the gospel is available to every person who's responded in the portion that he needs you to have. And it's like, no borrowing allowed. I can't go, hey, Phil, can I borrow yours? I forgot to bring some. It's like, Phil will go to Jesus, respond in your own right. Receive what you need from him. This isn't a codependency. That's weird. This is actually, I want to pour out on you. This is personal. Jesus wants you to have what he desires for you. I don't know, there's this little chapter, you know, little verse that Jesus is speaking to the 5,000 in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say Phil would give Ben rest. He said, I will. He wants to do that. Jesus wants to do what he has decided to do. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Oh, he doesn't want me learning from everybody else. He doesn't want me learning from this world. Learn your lessons and be better and be wise in this world and have more knowledge because you went through, you know, more failures than you'll come through. He wants me to understand that Jesus is the best person to walk with me. That when I'm going to partner with somebody, partner with him. You're going to be partnering with someone, even if you don't know it. You're going to be yoked to them. And they are going to influence your life by what they can deliver you from. And in many cases, the things we've yoked ourselves to require us to deliver it all. Can I get an amen? Many of the yokes that we are carrying are heavy because we're going, we have to provide. I have to do this. I have to get this. Jesus says, come under my yoke where I do the provision and we do partnership. But this is just what Jesus said. I mean, these are just his words. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He comes down to our level. He's not trying to lord it over us. He actually brings us alongside. He makes us heirs in his kingdom. He says, you're a slave, but I'm going to make you free. You're going to have my status, my heart, my ability. And you will find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's a burden, but hang on a minute. And I just think about, man, I get to be in the ministry. This is amazing. It's not the ministry of Coastlands. It's not the ministry of this or that or whatever. This is the ministry of Jesus. The ministry is how he serves us. I'm whispering it because if this gets out, this is like nuclear. Ministry means to serve. Not with a furrowed brow. Okay? I'm doing this for Jesus. But because the love of God the work of God in us. Pours to us and then through us. Back to Christ and then out to others. It is the place of relief, friends. When the gospel hits our lives, it relieves us. We become lighter. Oh, Lord, you've done this. As we were baptizing people last week, it was 10 people. Someone, you know, I love pastors. They just like, they don't tell you the bits until afterwards, what they're hanging on to. There was a tropical storm coming, which happened to be the same on the end of the same typhoon that had hit Thailand. And it was coming on the Saturday afternoon to the Philippines. And I said, hey, are we still doing baptisms this afternoon? He goes, yes, but not in the sea because there could be big wave. And I said, okay. So I was disappointed. I don't like big waves. And he's like, no, you don't want this big wave. And as we're driving back, he says, the big wave we're talking about, we'll take that container ship and put it over here. And I went, okay, fine. We'll do the baptisms at home. So we go out to their courtyard where the church is and we're baptized. And he didn't know if people were going to turn up. There'd been no response. It's like Australian RSVB culture. There'd been no response. We don't know. We got one put out this morning. We got no, I don't know. 10 people turn up. Now, it was a baptism in an interesting sense. There was so much rain that we were baptized before we even started. We were so wet. But then 10 people are sitting in the rain, worshiping Jesus and saying, this is my, I'm not giving this up for anyone. They had come to stories. They had pastored them through to that point. I was just someone who was there and invited in to be a part of what Jesus was doing. I was like, this is awkward. I feel like, yes, I want to be, but man, I haven't done anything to be here. And you're seeing people baptized. You know that one of the people was wrestling with demons. And as they came into the pool, the demon let go. Being careful how much detail we're going into because I want to dignify people. A lot of people watching, you know. No, people got to be perfect. They've got to be perfect by the time in response to Jesus. Not perfect in who they are. But no, that enemy could not hold once that person had decided my life is going to Jesus. And you see, it leaves. I know it leaves because they weren't able to speak English. And it spoke out in an English tongue. Anyway, just a little side detail. But someone didn't know. Did anybody turn up? Was anybody going to turn up? We just get the baptism ready. And turn up, respond to God. Now everybody's lifted. And they've become a part of the family. We know that they're now partnering with Jesus. The gospel's brought relief to their life. It's brought refuge over them. To hold on to them. To hold over their lives. And that happens all the time in the Philippines. Lots of noise. You would have heard in the background of that video, there was like a doof doof music. Yeah, that's not a nightclub, friends. That's the street. That's normal. At 4 o'clock in the morning, a parade will go past. I thought it was a drunk man on a motorcycle. I was going to go out there and actually sort it out. But actually, it was a religious parade, so it's probably best I didn't. There is a constant noise going on. There's constantly people, and they're constantly awake. I found out. But God is doing something in us as much as he's doing in any other nation. And this gospel is the same. The Matthew 11 call that is to us, the Philippines, Thailand, wherever we are, is the same, wherever we are, whoever we are. And the dwelling and the desire for God to dwell in us and for us to be ready and responsive and experiencing what he has done for us is incredibly real. In Isaiah 58:12, the prophet Isaiah prophesying what will happen through the gospel, it says this, and your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and restorer of streets to dwell in. This goes beyond the spiritual. It lands in nations. It transforms practical things. What generations have let crumble, what they've let break down, the gospel rebuilds. It starts with relationship, but it lands in bringing peace to the streets, engagement to the city, and the value of who we're really called to be. The gospel brings refuge for while we're restoring, and it brings ultimate restoration to every single one of our lives. What needs to be restored in your life? If we put it to Jesus, rather than put it to fatalism, oh, well, whatever will happen, will happen, or to try and reconstruct it ourselves, which uses a lot of energy. If we put it to Jesus, we get to have a firm foundation and Him never let us down. That's what I heard us singing. Were you singing that song? I've got a firm foundation, but I've also got absolute security that He will never let me down. If I go to my own mind, it'll probably be fatalism. If I go to someone else and help them, they'll try to help me fix it up, but it'll probably only stand for a little while. God is calling us to be in a place where we are gospel ready and anticipating. Like those bridesmaids, that we are ready for when He comes and He delivers us. Now, whether that's today, tomorrow, 10 years, I think there's something being said in the scripture about be ready every day. Be available every day. Be responsive every day. Have that lamp burning. Have it ready. And even if you sleep for a little while, that God is not going to be mocked. He will deliver who and what we have as His plan for the fullness of time. He has a plan for the fullness of time. And it's for His people to reflect Him, to be unified, maturing, and effective. That's His plan, is that we would mature. Sometimes we want to grow things. He wants us to grow. He wants to grow us. His plan is to say, these are the people I've entrusted. They carry my love. They carry my gospel. They carry relief. They carry refuge. They carry restoration. Look at what I've done in their lives. Now they can do it in your life. And so in many different ways, practically, spiritually, we bring people into relief. We bring people into refuge. We bring them into restoration. We don't have a heart that says, we can stop God from reaching people. No, we have a heart that says, whoever you want to reach, we're available. That's why Paul talks so much in Corinthians about don't get caught up on different levels of society and caught in your sect and your little part and what you do and how you do it, because God might call you to anyone and that would limit that. But be ready for what God's calling you to. That gospel response that we have experienced, that if you've responded to Jesus, you have experienced this, and that is the qualification for you to know that you can share it. And if you haven't experienced it this morning, I would love for you to experience it this morning, because Jesus is the one who brings this relief, this refuge, and this restoration. But we know as a church community that God is calling us to more than that, that we are His expression. We get to be His instruments. Not only have you joined in Jesus' ministry that He's serving and releasing you into, you've also joined as an expression of that. People watch what's coming through our lives. Are we living like Jesus lives? I'm saying, if Jesus is alive, is that something that's exciting? Or is that just something we entertain on a Sunday for a few minutes? Is it something we have as an aspiration? No, Jesus lives. And if He lives, there's an old song that says you can face tomorrow, but it leads even more than that. You can actually be a part of tomorrow, what God has called us to. Reigns. Jesus reigns. This thing doesn't rain. When that person stepped into that baptismal pool, they were like, this is not going to rain over my life any longer. It was invited, but it wasn't going to rain any longer. And so I got uninvited. And as Chris came up before and said, name of Jesus, that's all we had, Chris. We just said, in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And it's like, I'm out. Okay? Baptized. Child of God. No longer a slave. Now, whether you believe that or not, and that stuff happens, that's up to you. I believe it happens, could happen to you. You could be set free. Oh, man. I've often said that Australians don't bring their demons to church, they leave them in cages in their cars so they can't be thrown out. In no uncertain terms, the oppression and depression and the reality that's faced in Australia, that we medicate. Sorry, guys, I've watched it for 10 years. And then I go overseas and it leaves people's lives. And I come back to Australia and I've got to be told. Sorry, put the filter back on. The gospel expression lives and reigns and understands that Jesus is returning. Whenever we hear about the return of Jesus like today, it's like, yes, Jesus is coming back. Not, hang on a minute, I haven't been married yet, I haven't got to this yet, I haven't got this done, I haven't seen Port win a premiership yet. Some of us, we need to see that, you know. God might tarry. Habakkuk says, let thee see these things in these days. Maybe he will. We put conditions on God sometimes, and God is unconditional. And he's saying, God, would you come? The Crows might even make the finals. I mean, who knows? Amen. There's faith in the room. Great faith has... Greater faith has no one. When we live with the vibrancy that Jesus has for us, about his desire to be with us in fully known reality, then we start to scratch at the surface of who we are as Christians and believers. Those who are absolutely sure of our foundation, absolutely sure of our future. So you and I can safely say that it's because we are his family. I've come into being his family. It's his family. It's his body. It's his army. You're the one who leads this, God. You lead this family. You're the one who coordinates this body. You know every part. You know every person. And we're just trying to find out how you want us to walk together and how you would cause us and celebrate the differences and the challenges that you will avert because of us being together. And then there's this army thing. One of the things I noticed was, you know, the militancy in that group of people in the Philippines. So there was a moment, yeah, their family, they're engaging in the spiritual gifts in the church, but when they needed to get to position to activate engagement on mission with others in their city, it is like the fastest version. Jesus is saying this. The great commander is saying, get to this, get to this, get to this, get ready. Boom. They launched a church in Cebu City last week. They'd only been there 5 weeks, meeting in a park, and then they launched a church. And Roger and I get told, you're announcing it. You're the ones who are... And again, if you're there, we didn't do anything. We're just turning up with an encouragement to what God is doing, coming into alignment with his command. But if we're not his family, body, and army worldwide, then we don't fall into our position as family, body, and army quick enough to be who God needs us to be. There needed to be, you know, a message that was brought to that city. The Holy Spirit gives us insight and wisdom and understanding. I spoke on the bridges of relationship. I didn't realize there was an enormous bridge that the Spanish had built in their city that's such an icon. It's a huge bridge. And there's bridges being built to all the islands, and Cebu City is such a critical place to that. But God just says, hey, go and talk about bridges. You can align with what they're on about, what they're going into. They need someone else to encourage. And we need others to encourage us too. Both inside this room, some people coming across the room and saying, hey, God is saying that. Don't be disturbed by other things. God is saying that. The enemy works in disruption, friends. He will try to disrupt you. And if we as a family of God are able to intervene and say, put on the do not disturb button and listen to what God's saying, and then be available to others who might come in and say, hey, no, that's what we're focusing on. That's what God's saying in your life. That is what's going on. And that happens in the broader Sunday today. Maybe you were coming this morning and thinking, I really feel like God's asking me to be more ready, more part of what he's doing, more impacted by what he's doing. But, you know, I struggle in this place. And you're hearing the word from the front today. This is your word. Do not be distracted or disturbed by other things, disrupted by other things. Allow your heart to be completely aligned to God. and allow him to do what he needs to do. The gospel is genuine. The gospel brings unity. The gospel delivers maturity in a way that we can never do. Gospel is missional. It wants to get to the people that God intended to save. The gospel is a motivation in itself. The gospel is different to every other motivation. If you are motivated by God's heart, then there won't be room to be motivated by anything else. And the gospel partners with our lives, and then we partner with one another. What is Jesus flowing with? When that yoke links to us, the gospel message flows to us, and it does not stop. It's his grace, by faith, that we walk with him in the power of what he has delivered. What does it mean to be this family, body, and army band that you're talking about? It means that we are relationally connected with God, and we're responsive to one another. Relationally connected to him primarily, because that changes everything. And then responsive to one another from that place. And it must be that order. Hey, I love Jesus. I know him. I'm just remembering all that he's done for me. And now I look at people differently, and I relationally recognize them and engage them differently. As a body, that we are functionally connected and coordinated by God. The Holy Spirit connects us and then coordinates us. There's lots of pictures of what uncoordination looks like, and all of them point to a fact of disconnection. All of them. There's no hiding it. When it gets to family, when it gets to the functionality of how body looks, a body that is uncoordinated does not have good connection or coordination. So what's the answer to that? Oh, we need a different organizational structure. We need to go to 8 meetings. We need to... hang on. Whoa. Refer to number one. Get relationally connected with God. Then be in the place where you're responsive to others. And I know that when the body is responsive, that it becomes functionally connected and it is able to be coordinated. The one that I really believe God's calling us into, Coast Lands, is the army aspect. That under the great commander, we would be able to fall into formation so quickly that it will avert things that go on. It will deliver things that he really wants to go on among us, and that people would experience what we've experienced, the relief, the refuge, and the reconciliation. But that means that we've got to be missionally connected. I really felt this morning God to say, take the my ministry thing and burn it. Because there's an individualism that's actually started to wrap around the Western world church that stops us from joining him in his ministry. And the more I hear my, I, why, drives me crazy. When you've been in places where it's actually us, we, wherever. Missionally connected and effective. I was sitting next to someone on the plane who was a doctor in neuroscience. And they're going to go and write 3 books. They just don't know which one yet. And they're asking me for a view. I don't know why you'd do that. Because I'm always going to go for the one that I think is most important. And they have studied, devoted their last 20 years of their life to studying the neurological things that go on when people connect face to face. Before I left, I said from this pulpit that there's nothing like being face-to-face, and it wasn't to say anything about not being able to be connected online. But scientists studied and have proved that what goes on in the mind and the energy and the electronics that go on in the body system when someone is connected in a meaningful and deep way to someone else has catalytic effect on their well-being, effectiveness, maturity. But what broke my heart was to hear that this person had spoken to governments all over the world, particularly in the West. And their primary response was, I'm making this very short, but how's that going to profit us? See, when it's not about the person, it becomes about profit. I would find it difficult to explain anything else that's about the person, not profit. But friends, that's what individualism resolves to. Valuing, trying to value things, trying to get things out of things, make profit out of them, instead of actually caring about the person. God's not confused about this. He wants to engage the person. And on his return, he will engage your person, not your profits. In one way or another. Let's take everything that we've been provided by the gospel. Have the oil ready. The lamp in the hand. Ready for whatever God wants to do and when he wants to do it. Because we are a people that God has called to be family, body, and army.